that pump you up? I feel like I want to work out right now. My name's David. If we haven't had the chance to meet, want to say hi. I get the pleasure of introducing our speaker today. It's a real treat to have our guest, Andy Rosas. He's a pastor at River Valley Community Church just down the road in Kent. He's a longtime friend of Charlie's and of Church on the Ridge, and he'll tell you more about that. But he's actually also a leader of pastors at our network. So would you help me welcome Pastor Andy Rosas this morning?
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Actually, it's Riverview Community Church. River Valley, there is actually a great church in River Valley. I thought, man, I pastor that church. Well, it's so good to be with you today. I have been a part of your life kind of behind the scenes for a lot of years. I was part of the original board when this church got started several years ago, and I have had the incredible privilege to watch God do phenomenal things here on the Ridge, and even greater things are coming as I look over out those windows and see all that dirt moving, and exciting things are happening here at Church on the Ridge. And I have been a friend of Charlie's for a lot of years, and he has truly been a blessing to me in my life. And he and Sandy both are just wonderful people, and you are privileged to have them as your pastors. And I just can't say enough about Charlie and Sandy, and they're just great people. And even your staff who's here, it's been awesome to connect with them. And I do consider it a privilege to be a part of what God is doing here. I do also serve on your elder committee, and so it's fun to see in real time what's happening as we've been praying for things and believing for things, and so I'm excited to be here, and I consider it an honor and a privilege to be here. I was with your pastor just about a week ago in Swaziland, Africa, and had a great time there. I think you heard a report about that. On the way home, I caught this cold that I always kind of wonder why those people wear masks on the airplanes, and I figured it out because I caught something on the way home, and I'm on the tail end of it, so please excuse my voice and my fluctuations as I'm going through this change. I'm getting older, but anyway, we'll get through it today. Well, you are in this series called Spiritual Ninja Warriors, and it's been a great series. I've actually watched the last couple Sundays. A couple weeks ago, you had Stephen preach, and then Charlie preached last week, and I know why they brought me in this week is because then they just put the bar way down low, so you'll appreciate your staff a lot more after you hear what I have to say to you, and you'll say, man, bring those other guys back. Keep the visitors away. It's been great to hear what God is doing, and as you're walking through this series, to understand how to begin to develop some spiritual muscles in your life that will help you every day of your life. I wish I could tell you that, you know, life is only difficult on Monday mornings, or life is only difficult once a year, or life is only difficult once a decade. But the reality of life is that the things that we face in our life is daily. You will have trouble in this world. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have hardship. Things are going to go south in your life. And when they do, what are you going to do to get through those moments? And there's going to be tough times that you're going to go through. And it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means you are a person. And because you're a person, the Bible says, in this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so we have a power source in our life, and we have the ability to develop some spiritual muscles in our life that when difficulty comes, we're able to power through it. We're able to power through it in such a great way. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 has been kind of your launching verse. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales, it says in the New Living Translation. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. You've been focusing in the last several weeks kind of from the Matthew 6 passage and Jesus' directive when he said to his disciples and to those listening, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then in verse 2 of chapter 6, he said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And so he gives these directives, and really there was an assumption on Jesus' part for us is that we will have these elements in our life, that we will be people that will pray. We'll be people that will pray. And Stephen talked to you about that a couple weeks ago, that we're going to be people that will pray. And prayer is part of our spiritual life and our spiritual journey. We'll also be people that fast. Charlie talked about that last week. We're going to be people who will add fasting into our life. Fasting is that dynamite, that spiritual dynamite that breaks through situations in our life that we can't break through with just prayer. So we'll be people that pray, we'll be people that fast, and then we'll be people that give. People that give. So I get to talk to you today about giving. A topic that I love to talk about because I've seen God do some phenomenal things in my personal life and the life of others. And this is one of the most difficult areas in our life. Prayer is one thing, fasting is another thing, but giving is a whole different area because our lives are totally centered around that thing called money. Our life functions, our life moves, we do what we do, we have what we have because of that. And yet in spite of that, we're dealing with an interesting challenge in our generation today that debt is in a rampant area, in a rampant way. Debt is rampant in our day. All sorts of people deal with debt in their life. Debt in their finances. People, there's a lot of people today that are one check away from bankruptcy. They're going from paycheck to paycheck. Yet in the midst of that, there's a spiritual issue that we have to deal with. And here's the issue. How many times have you been in a service or been in an opportunity where you heard of an opportunity where you could bless someone? Maybe it was an opportunity to go to a mission trip like we just took just a few weeks ago here. Maybe it's an opportunity to give to some ministry or some mission, or you see somebody in need, and those situations come your way, and God says, how would you like to be involved? And in that moment, when you see it, you're confronted with this anxiety inside of you. It says, I would love to do it, but I just can't afford it. I just can't afford it. I can't afford the time. I can't afford the resources. I can't afford the money. I would love to give to that thing. I would love to bless those people, but I just can't afford it. How many times have you been confronted by God's voice in your life, wanting you to do something awesome, and it's met with you feeling like, I would love to, but I just can't afford it? How many times have we found ourselves in that place? And I'd venture to say that many people feel that way. They want to do great things. They want to be able to give. They want to be able to do, but they just can't afford it. Now, it takes a development of your spiritual muscles, giving muscles, to get to the point that every time God asks you to do something, it's no longer, I don't know if I can afford that. It's now, okay, God, yes, I'm going to do it. Whatever you ask me, God, I'm going to do. I'm going to get to that point in my generosity, in my givings, that it's not an argument with God when he says, would you be willing? Lord, not only am I willing, but I'm going to do something about it. And I want to help you develop that muscle today. I want to help you come to that point to experience God's blessing. Because when you experience God's blessing through your generosity, it'll affect your family, it'll affect your marriage, it'll affect your world. Let's ask God to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come to this moment and we ask you to speak to us. Lord, I know it's not by accident that each person's here because your word says that you direct our path. And so, Lord, I pray that every one of us will receive the word that you want us to hear. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, my son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all of your ways submit to him and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I want to share with you in the next few moments that we have together four keys to developing your spiritual giving muscles. It says, number one key is follow God's direction. If you're going to figure this thing out, you got to follow God's direction. My son, don't forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart. For they'll prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. If you're going to be successful in anything, if you're working with a tool, if you're working with something, and you're trying to figure out how to make this thing work, you have to follow the instructions. If you don't follow the instructions, it's not going to work. Not too long ago, my wife, her office was changing, moving from one location to another, and they had some workout equipment in the office that they were getting rid of, and so you could go ahead and go online and see the picture, and you could put a bid in for it. And so I was looking through the pictures, and they had this thing that looked like, and I think they even labeled it an ab machine. And I thought, an ab machine? That's all I need. Just get me an ab machine. So I put a bid, and I won the bid, and I got this ab machine. So I go to the office, I go pick it up, and I bring it home, and I set it there, and I'm looking at this thing going, okay, it's an ab machine. And I sit on it, and I'm trying to figure out how this is going to help my abs. I'm sitting on it, I'm twisting on it, I'm like, okay, I don't get the, you know, and I've gone to gyms, I've worked out, I've had, you know, but this looks different. And so I'm trying to figure out, and I'm just shaking my head, I don't know how this thing works. So I thought, well, I'm going to be smarter than machine. So I Googled the name and the model number that was on the machine. And then up comes up a description of what this machine is. It wasn't an ab machine. It was a stretching machine. You know, this kind of machine you sit on when you go and you stretch out your muscles after a workout. And I'm looking at this thinking, that's not what I wanted. I don't want a stretching machine. I want an ab machine. So I could try all I wanted to have this thing work my abs, but it would never work my abs because that's not what it was made for. But when I began to read the instructions, I realized how to be successful on this machine. That's how it is in our life. There's things that we want to be successful in. You want to be prosperous. You want to be blessed. But the only way you're going to do it is you got to follow the owner's manual. Because God knows how to make you successful. God knows how to bless you. God knows how to make all things come together. But you have to be willing to follow his instructions. You got to be willing to do it his way. So it's advice with a promise. So it starts by following God's direction. Number two, you have to trust that God knows what he's talking about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. God will give you instructions. That's his part. Our part is receiving the instructions with trust. Not just some trust, but it says trust with all your heart. One of the number one things that God is trying to develop spiritually in us is the ability and the willingness for us to trust him. And it's not just trust, it's trust with all of our hearts. And there's all sorts of levels of trust that God takes us through in our journey. And our journey in your relationship with God, as you come to this place of understanding God and come become a Christ follower, the first thing that God deals with you in trust is trust to forgive. That he's willing to forgive you of your sins, willing to forgive you of your faults and your failures. And you come to God and you say, God, would you forgive me? I've messed up my life. I've messed up things in my life. I've hurt myself. I've hurt other people. Would you forgive me, God? And then we trust him for his forgiveness. And he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And in that moment, we trust God that he forgave us. Your new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, the Bible says. And we come to him, and it's easy. It's an easy part for most of us to really grab hold of, that I could trust God to forgive me. I could also trust God in the midst of prayer for healing. And God, I need your healing in my body. The doctors can't help me, and I need you to help me. I need you, Lord God, to do in me what others can't do. And so, Lord, I trust you for my healing. Or we could say, Lord, I trust you with my kids. I'm sure you do it here, but you have baby dedications where you have a new child that comes in the world. And as Christian parents, you're saying, you know what? We want God's blessing on our kid. And so you come to a service and you have your baby dedicated and they pray over your child. And in that moment, you're saying, God, I trust you with my children. I trust you that you're going to bless my kids. I trust you that you're going to protect my kids. And we continue to pray that prayer all through their lives. God, I trust you with my kids because sometimes they don't act like they should act and they don't cooperate with your plan. And it's in those moments that we got to say, God, I trust you. We can trust God with our forgiveness, with our healing, with our families, with our jobs, with our futures. We can make changes in our careers and all those places we can trust God. And as we grow in our faith, the more God proves that he can be trusted. He proves it over and over again. The expression hindsight is 20/20. The reality of that expression is that the things that have happened in my past, when I look into my past and I see those things, they become a lot more clear of what took place and what I did and what I should have done and what I shouldn't have done. And hindsight's 20/20. And yet spiritual hindsight's 20/20. There's things that God has done in your life. There's times that you prayed, God, would you make a way in that situation? And it never happened. And so in hindsight, you look at it and go, well, okay, I understand why God didn't do that. And I understand why God did do that. And we look at hindsight spiritually and we go, okay, I understand all how God was moving in my life to get me to this point. But God is wanting our foresight to be 20/20. He wants us to get to the point that no matter what we're faced with, Lord, you were faithful to me in the past, you're going to be faithful to me in the future. God, you helped me with that situation in my past, you're going to help me with this situation. Because every day we face situations. Every day we face circumstances that are bigger than our ability to handle. But when we begin to see how God was faithful in the past, it gives us trust to believe in him in our future. God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. And he wants us to get to that point. Yet trusting God doesn't come easy in every area of our life. Trusting God means letting go of our ability and letting go of our ability to control things. I'm reminded of a story in Judges chapter 7 of a man named Gideon. Gideon was this man who was feeling like a coward in many ways. The enemy of the Israelites at this time were the Midianites. The Midianites were oppressing the Israelites, and Gideon was being oppressed. And in the midst of this oppression, God comes to Gideon and says, hey, I've heard the cries of my people, and I want to deliver them, and I want to use you to lead my people to deliver them from the hands of the Midianites. And so Gideon said, okay, and so I want you to begin to rally the troops. And so Gideon began to call all across the nation to begin to build an army, and he had built an army of thousands of Israeli men who were going to take back their freedom from the Midianites. And through the process of God working with them, he said, you got too many men. And he whittled it down to a group of 100 men. And he told Gideon, okay, you're going to go and you're going to do this great thing. You're going to destroy, wipe out the Midianites, and you're going to attack them. So they're encamped over here. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a torch, and I want you to get a jar, and I want you to get some trumpets. And you're going to attack the Midianites. Now, you probably, you know, what was Gideon thinking in that moment? A torch, a jar, and trumpets. And then swords, right? And then spears, right? Nope, that's it. Torch, jars, and trumpets. And Gideon must have been thinking, okay, fire, fire. Maybe these trumpets are going to blow fire. Maybe they're going to do something, because how are these three instruments going to defeat an army? And so he invited them to go and surround the camp. And he said, when I give the call, I want you to break the torches, begin to wave the torches and blow the horns. And that's all I want you to do. And so Gideon took these 100 men and he tells them what they're going to do. And so they did it. They went and surrounded the camp. They went and did exactly what God told them to do. And all of a sudden, confusion and fear hit the whole camp. They started killing each other, and they began to run away in fear because they were afraid of this great army that was coming. It took trust. It took trust for Gideon to believe that God was going to have him do something so ridiculous to bring freedom. Because you see, this whole journey of us understanding generosity is really us understanding trust. It takes trust for us to believe. And so God is wanting us to follow his direction, and he wants us to trust that he knows what he's doing. And then thirdly, he wants to give with anticipation. Verse 9, he says this. So verse 1, God gives the invitation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And then over in verse 9, he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. Then. If you just stop that verse at crops and don't put the then word in, it just kind of leaves you hanging. Because now is where the ultimate trust is lived out in real time. Trusting is realizing that God is wanting to do something powerful in our life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. First fruits through the Bible has always been known as a tithe. A tithe is literally, word is ten, a tenth. And so what would happen is that the people, as they experienced God's blessing, that God would then encourage them. And they, actually, they did it on their own even before God directed it. They would give a tenth of everything they had to the Lord. It was a tithe. And this tenth was a symbolic expression of worship, honoring God, saying, God, everything I have is yours. You've blessed me with it. And so, God, I put my trust in you. So take this offering, this expression of worship, and they would give a tithe. And they tithed. And it says in Malachi chapter 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room for it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of the field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Now this is the part of the message that everyone gets all tense in and gets on edge, because you're sitting there going, okay, now he's talking about money, isn't he? He's talking about money. He's talking about my money. I think I need another cup of coffee. I think I need another muffin. I think I need to go to the bathroom. Because this is the part where when we begin to talk about money in the church, it's interesting how people get all tense when you talk about money. They get all tense because now we start getting edgy. We start prying into this stuff that I have such a hard time dealing with. And before you get all uptight, can I invite you to listen to God's word? And to begin to realize that God wants to take you on this incredible adventure of blessing in your life. I want to invite you to be a part of a great adventure of trusting God. I had the incredible opportunity to grow up in a Christian home. My dad came to Christ, became a Christ follower the day before I was born. And so I had the incredible blessing to grow up in a Christian home with a mom and dad who loved Jesus and taught me how to love Jesus and taught me how to love. And one of the principles that my parents taught me, my dad specifically, was the principle of tithing. And when I started getting to that age where I was beginning to make some money, my dad would sit down with me and say, listen, son, everything that you have is because God's blessed your life and he's given you the ability to do what you do and have what you have. And so I want you to understand what it is to be a tither. 10% of everything that you bring in, I want you to give to the Lord. And as you do that, you'll watch God bring blessing into your life. And it's an expression of worship, but it's also an expression of his blessing, continued blessing in your life. And so I learned it from an early age that I should be a tither. And so what was funny is during that age when I was beginning to make money, I was in that process of beginning to live out this principle of tithing. And I had a father who had an eagle eye on this because he happened to be the church treasurer that year. And so, you know, I would get paid, and he knew I got paid, and so then Sunday would roll by, and so I remember one particular Sunday he said, hey, and you got paid last week, right? I said, yeah. He goes, did you tithe? And I went, yeah. He goes, funny, I didn't see your envelope. Oh, I gave cash. I didn't fill out an envelope. He goes, fill out an envelope next time. I'm watching you. So I learned what it was to be a tither, and that was essential in my life and essential in my spiritual growth period to learn that discipline in my life. So from a very early age, I learned that. And then I got into college. And this is where, you know, college age comes and you start experiencing all sorts of different things. There was this girl that I was dating, and I wanted to impress her. And I remember it was Christmas time, and she told me she liked this certain perfume. And so I went out, and I was in a hurry one day, and so I went to the store, I got the perfume. I didn't really pay attention to how much it was. I charged it on my card. And then I Christmas time came, and I gave her this gift. She opened up this little gift of perfume, and her eyes got huge. And she was like, oh, I can't believe you got me this. The bigger her eyes got, the more fearful I became. Because the next thing was, how much did I pay for this perfume? I remember going home and looking for the receipt. I found the receipt. And what I thought was $25 was $250. Now, as a college student now, a lot of years ago, that was a lot of money. And I remember, okay, well, and then the bill came. Well, how am I going to pay this bill? And I thought, oh, okay, I know. I have my tithing envelope over here. I'll just borrow some of that tithe money, and I'll pay the bill. So I did so, and I thought, well, I'll put that money back. And yet life went on, and I just kind of forgot about repaying that. Next thing I know, it's coming to the end of the semester, and I got my school bill due, and for some reason, I don't have the money to pay it, and I couldn't figure it out. Thinking, man, I'm budgeted, and I'm figuring it. Why are things so tight for me? And I remember praying, God, you got to help me out. How am I going to pay my school bill? And all of a sudden, God reminded me of the moment I went and robbed some of God's money. And all of a sudden, I went, wow, God, I am so sorry. God, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? I'm going to make it right, God. I totally, that's on me. Forgive me, God. And I believe he did forgive me. I trusted his forgiveness. And then I began to pray, God, so I've heard about those miraculous mailbox miracles. And I'd go to my mailbox every day, and maybe there'll be an envelope. Maybe this is the day, and I just got more bills. And I'm praying, and I remember praying in my room one day in my dorm, going, God, how am I going to pay this thing? And there was a knock at the door. This guy who lived down the hall from me said, yeah, you know, I went to Northwest University, and the Seahawks were there at the time, and they were putting up the bubble, the big dome that they would have. And so they'd hired college students to come install that. And they said, hey, the Seahawks are hiring, and do you know anyone looking for work? And I'm like, no, I already got a job. I'm not looking. And then he left, and I went back to prayer. God, how am I going to pay my bill? And the next thing you know, God says, I brought it to your door. And I remember thinking, God, but that's work. Can't you just bless me? You forgave me, right? Can't you just bless me? And I went down the hall, I'll take that job. And God worked it out. But I learned this interesting lesson in that moment. And the lesson I learned was, I would rather have God's hand of blessing on my life than off my life. Because here's what tithing is all about. When I give a tenth, when I tithe on that which God's blessed me, what God does is he puts his hand on my 90% and he just blesses it. And then all of a sudden, 90% will go farther than 100% would have gone. He blesses it. But here's what happens when I don't tithe. When I don't tithe, here's what God does. All right, do it yourself. I'll just wait over here. I'll wait over here. And God does. He waits over here. And we try to make it work with that 90%. We're trying to make it work. And then all of a sudden, we can't figure out why it's not working. It's not working because God took his blessing off. And I realized, God, I want your hand in my life, in the middle of my finances, not away from it, because I know when your hand's in it, blessing is there. So I learned that lesson. And so now I begin to fast forward, and I finish through college. I get married. I'm now in ministry. And what was interesting is that there was this interesting thing that happened to me when God called me into ministry. When God called me into ministry, I remember being at my church. And after the service, I went up to the front and just spent some time in prayer, and just trying to figure out what's God saying to me. And everyone had left. And I remember feeling like God was calling me into ministry. And it was just this incredible moment in my life where God was whispering to me, I want you to work for me full time. And I remember getting up from that moment saying, okay, God, I'll do it. God, you want me in full-time ministry? I'll do it, God. And then I made the walk from the front of the church to the back door as I was leaving. And these different emotions began to hit me as I'm walking away. And oftentimes, we all deal with those emotions. We have an encounter with God, and then moments away from that encounter, the devil tries to steal it or tries to distract us. And so the thoughts began to come into my mind. You sure you can do that? What are your family going to say? What are your friends going to say if you're going to become a pastor? Think you could do that? You think you can talk in front of people? I was a very shy kid. You think you can do that? And then the very last thought that hit me was, are you willing to be poor for the rest of your life? Now, here's why that thought hit me. I worked really closely with a youth pastor at my church, and I remember going to his house, which was the parsonage. A parsonage is a church-owned house, and that's where he lived. And I remember being in his house, and in his living room, I always would see this orange electrical cord running through from his bedroom into the kitchen, because that's how he powered the microwave. Because the circuitry in the kitchen wasn't good, so he had to run an extension cord from his bedroom into the kitchen to run his microwave. And that image just blared in my head. And he says, is that what you want for the rest of your life? Because I had goals and dreams. I mean, I wanted the American dream. I wanted the house with the two-car garage and the car in either garage. I wanted the boat. I wanted all those things that money could buy. And I'm confronted with this. Are you willing to be poor the rest of your life if you say yes to Jesus? And I said, you know what, God? If I have to be poor the rest of my life, I'd rather be happy than have things. So, Lord, I'll do it. And I went out into ministry. I went out into life with that thinking. I remember all through college, I'd buy suits. This is back in the day when pastors were, you know, pastors. And they wore suits, you know. So I remember buying suits in college because I won't be able to afford it when I'm in ministry, you know. That kind of thinking. So now I'm in ministry, and I'm married. I'm pastoring at this church, and my wife and I, we were at this store, and there was this boat sale happening in the back of the parking lot. So my wife went into the store. I said, I'm going to go over here. I'll be with you in a minute. So I went over to look at these boats, and oh, gorgeous boats. And here was this 19-foot Maxim boat, burgundy and cream, my dream boat. Wow, what a nice boat. Sat there looking at this boat. Salesman came over. I said, you like that boat? I said, oh, I love that boat. He goes, well, we're having a special, and here's how much it is. So I sat there calculating in my head how much that boat was, and you know, this, that, and the other, and you know, kids don't need food, and you know, so they have high waters for a few years. That's all right. And I sat there going, I could afford this boat. And as soon as I thought that, all of a sudden I felt God say this, you want the boat? You can have the boat. Who told you that if you said yes to me, I wouldn't give you the desires of your heart? Who told you that? All of a sudden I realized, the devil told me that. The devil told me that if I said yes to you, that you wouldn't bless me. And I said, man, God, thanks that I could have this boat if I wanted it. I don't know what I'd do with the boat now. Where would I put it? But it's nice to know that if I wanted it, I could. I'll just use friends' boats, Lord. But all of a sudden, my thinking changed from that moment on. You see, I was giving out of duty. I'm a rules guy. That's just kind of how I was brought up. I'm a rules guy. What's the rule? And tell me the rule, and I'll live within the rule. And I think I treated my giving like that, too. It's the rule. You should give, all right? So I'll give. It's the rule. But I never understood giving for delight. I always knew it for duty. And so all of a sudden, my thinking changed in that moment that suddenly, Lord, I don't want to just be a rule follower. I want to be someone who delights in your blessing. And so I began to give with expectancy now. I began to give with anticipation that every time, God, I step out and I give, I'm praying for you to do something in my life because you promised that you would. And so now I began to experience this incredible thing of tithing with anticipation. Now, there's some of you here that this is probably one of the most scariest conversations you could have when we talk about giving. Because tithing, it doesn't make financial sense. You could go to any financial planner and say, okay, I want to give 10% of my income to the church. The financial planner will say, well, you know, if you could take that 10% and we could invest it over here, invest it over there, and do a lot more better than what you're doing there. It doesn't make financial sense. But it's probably the most scariest thing there is to do. It's kind of like this image. Can you help me out for a minute? What's your name?
Kent.
Kent, come on up here, Kent. Everyone, this is Kent.
Here we go again.
That's what happens. You sit up front. It's kind of like this. When God said, test me in this and see if I won't pour out so much blessing you can't contain it. It's like this. Imagine me being God. I love that imagination.
Yeah.
And you being Kent. And God coming and saying, listen, Kent, I know how scary this is. I know how scary it is for you to give 10%.
And stand up here.
I didn't stand up here. I know how scary it is, Kent. But hey, test me. Test me in this. And see if I won't pour open the floodgates of heaven and bless you so much you can't even contain it. Test me. Trust me. It's the only place in Scripture that God says that. Thanks, Kent. Appreciate it. It's the only place in Scripture. Let's give him a hand. You are. It's the only place in Scripture that God actually kind of symbolically puts his arm around you because it's the scariest thing you've ever done in your life to trust God with your future. And he says, listen, test me in this. I get it. I get how scary, but I want you to test me. That's all I'm asking you to do is test me. Try it. Try it out. Try it out and see if I don't show up in that moment. And all of a sudden, I began to realize that I wanted to start testing God. And as I began to start testing God, I began to see something happen. And my wife and I, through our married life, we purposed to want to be givers, but then we started experiencing God's blessing in even greater ways. First time my wife and I were confronted with this mission pledge at our church. We're married. Combined income, we were making like $40,000 gross. New young couple. Now, $40,000 gross. And now, this I want to take you back. We were married in 91. I had to think about that one. And that was a lot of money. Well, okay, it wasn't a lot of money because it was gross. It really was gross. So it's our first missions pledge, and we thought, well, what could we give for missions? And it was a monthly pledge that we were asking for. And so we looked at our books, and we thought, you know, we could probably do $50 a month. Yeah, let's do $50 a month. So we went and made the pledge. And then all of a sudden, I felt God say, Andy, I want to call you to something greater. I said, what do you mean, God? He goes, Andy, I want to bless you in proportion to your faith. So I can bless you at $50 or I can bless you at another level. I want to call you to be a greater giver. And I went, okay, God. I began to pray about it. And I said, God, how about $200 a month then? And I felt God was calling me to this. And so I go to my wife. I said to my wife, I says, hey, I want to talk to you about our missions pledge. I feel like God wants us to do something more. What do you think? Well, I think he wants us to do $200 a month. My wife said to me in that moment what she would oftentimes say to me in years to come. You really felt God say that? Yeah, I really did. She goes, all right. So we made the pledge. 2 weeks later, my wife comes to me. She goes, guess what? I said, what? She goes, I got a bonus. I said, you got a bonus? She goes, yeah. Guess how much the bonus is? I said, what? And it was exactly the pledge that we wrote. And we were like, wow, awesome, God, that was great. A few months later, actually maybe it wasn't even the next year, I had a missionary come to our church and he spoke in the morning. We had an evening service, came in the evening service, and he was raising money for a Bible school that he was building. And so he came and we took an offering before he spoke, and he spoke that morning or that evening. And then I felt God say, I want you to invite the people to give again. I want you to take a second offering. I'm like, what? Take a second? Yeah, I want to help them get over this hump of what they're trying to do. I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And he goes, and I want you to give $1,000. Now, I'd been married about a year, and I sat there going, $1,000, God? And I knew I had $1,000. I had $1,000 in the bank because I was saving up for my wife and I, our first wedding anniversary. I was going to take her on a little weekend cruise. And I had the money all saved up. I couldn't tell you another thing that guy said the rest of that service because I was arguing with God the entire service about how important it was for me to love my wife and for me to bless my wife on our one-year anniversary. And Lord, you certainly don't mean that $1,000. At the end of the service, he won, and I said, okay, God, I'll do it. Then I went and I wrote on the envelope and I put it in the offering, and I went home that night. My wife wasn't at the service. She wasn't feeling well. She didn't feel well after I told her what happened. So I came home and she was in bed and she goes, "How was the service?" I said, "Good, good." She says, "Funny, we took two offerings for the guy." She goes, "Yeah." And she goes, "Did we give?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "How much?" And I muttered, $1,000. She goes, "How much?" I said, $1,000. And she said again, "Did you feel like God said that to you?" I said, "Yeah." She went, "Okay." I remember her taking the covers over her head and going back to bed. A month later, she came up to me and she goes, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" She goes, "I got $1,000 raise. $1,000 raise? She goes, "Yeah, $1,000 per month raise. I went, "Wow." Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I started figuring something out. That God would call me, challenge me to be a giver, and as I responded to his call, his blessing would flow. And I began to realize something. I began to experience God's blessing in my life. I served at East Ridge Church down the road here for 13 years. We were getting ready to build the building, so we started doing our campaign like you guys have been doing and have done for your building. It was our very first campaign pledge for the building. My wife and I prayed about it, and we had made the biggest pledge we had ever made for anything. It was a huge pledge. And we're like, "Wow, okay, we felt God put it on our heart to do it." And so we made the pledge. About 2 weeks later, my wife came home, and she goes, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" She goes, "I got a bonus." And she was in the company. She was, they got sold, and they asked her to stay on through the transition, and they gave her a bonus that she wasn't expecting. And she goes, "And look how much it is." And it was exactly the amount that we pledged on this building campaign. And so her words were, "Hey, we can pay off our pledge." And it was a one-year pledge. And I said, "Or we could put it in the bank and then pay it off in a year. Then we'll get the interest because it's a one-year pledge." And as soon as I said that, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "I can bless you now or I can bless you a year from now. What do you want to do?" And I said to her, "You're right, honey. We should give it now." Let me say this to you men who are here. Your wives have some intuition, spiritual intuition, that you need to listen to. God's put your wives in your life for a reason, and it's to bring wisdom into your life. So I said, "Okay, let's do it." We took that check. We prayed over it. I went to church the next day. It was a Wednesday, and I went to the accounting office and gave them the check. I said, "Okay, my pledge is done. Here it is," and paid it off. And that night, we had a Bible study at church. So I walked into the Bible study, and this guy walked up to me, and he hands me an envelope. Just gives me this envelope, and I took it, and I stuck it in my Bible, and I went into the Bible study. And then after the Bible study, I took the envelope, I opened it up, and there's $3,000 cash. And I'm like, "What's this for?" So I walk up to him, pen in hand, and I said, "Hey, what's this offering for?" And he goes, "It's for you." I said, "Yeah, okay, yeah. Is it for missions? Is it for one of the ministries? What's it for? Because you didn't write anything on this. It's just a blank envelope." He goes, "I don't know. God told me this morning to give you the money, so I'm just giving you the money. It's for you. Do whatever you want with it." I said, "What?" He goes, "God told me this morning that I'm supposed to give this to you, and you do whatever you want with it. My job's done." And I sat there and I thought, wow, I don't know a bank that would give me $3,000 interest in a matter of a day. And I went, wow, okay, well, thanks, God. And I stuck it in my pocket. I happened to have a meeting with this couple after service, and we're talking about some ministry things, opportunities coming up. In the midst of the conversation, they began to talk about some financial situations they were dealing with. And they said, "You know, Pastor, we don't know how we're going to pay our mortgage." I said, "Well, how much do you need?" And they said, "We need $1,000. And we don't know how, that's kind of where we're at right now. I said, "So you need $1,000. "Yeah." I said, "Here, this is from God to you." And I gave them $1,000. And they looked at me with this shock and awe, because you normally don't go see your pastor and walk out with $1,000 from him. Usually you give him $1,000 for the building. And I said, yeah, I didn't have this money a few hours ago, and God just told me it's for you. So here you go. God bless you. My wife didn't even know about this money. I came home and I told her, here's what happened. And we both felt like, you know, we're supposed to give this away. And over the next 2 weeks, we find ourselves in the midst of conversations and somebody telling their dryer broke down. They don't know what they're going to do. Well, how much is a dryer? Oh, like $500. Here you go. God bless you. And you know what? Within 2 weeks, we gave away that money. It was the funnest 2 weeks we had ever had. And we finally understood when God said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it was fun to give it away. But here's what we learned in the midst of it. God, you do something to my heart, and you invite me to give, and you bless me to be a blessing. You bless me to be a blessing. And here's what I've realized 30 years later. 30 years later in ministry, 30 years later, when I walked out of that church and feeling and sensing you're going to be poor the rest of your life, is that's a lie. I can trust God. I finally got the boat. It's fun. I got the house. 3-car garage, not just 2, overlooking the Puget Sound. All the things the devil said I wouldn't have if I was obedient to God, God has proved over and over again I can trust him. Now here's the thing, it's not just about money. God blesses us in multiple ways. But here's the greater lesson I want you to understand. It's not about money, it's about trust. Here's what hindsight's taught me in giving over the years. I can trust God. I can trust God. Now, here's why God wants to develop that in your life. And he uses money. He uses the opportunity of money. When you give, then he blesses. You give and he blesses. He blesses you to be a blessing. He prospers you for a purpose. And all of a sudden, you become this conduit of God's blessing. And it just flows through you. And all of a sudden, oh, you need a car? Well, here you go. There's a car. And it just keeps flowing through you. And you're a blessing to others. And what's he trying to establish in you? Trust. Because if he can get you to trust him, there's nothing he can't do through you and in you. Because here's where it comes down in the real world. All of a sudden, God whispers into your life and says, hey, how would you like to go on that mission? And we go, God, really? You want me to? Yeah. Okay, God, I trust you. Hey, how would you like to start working with kids' ministries? Kids ministries. God, I don't even like kids. How about I give you $1,000, God? I'll give more, Lord. How would you like? And God, I don't know if I could do that. And he says, trust me. And all of a sudden, God calls us to greater levels of intimacy with him and greater levels of trust with him. Why? Because he's established it. And then God calls us to this great thing and we're going, God, I don't know if I could do that. And he goes, okay, let me take you back. Remember, when you could trust me when I saved you. You could trust me when you gave. You could trust me here. Don't you think you can trust me here? Because if God can trust you, and you can get to that place where you trust God with your money, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is, that means you'll trust God for anything. You'll trust God for anything. And he wants to get us to that point in developing our spiritual muscles. Our spiritual muscles. Because in this life, we're going to have challenges every day. And if he can get us to trust him, it doesn't matter what the challenge is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. God, if you said it, that's all I need to hear. Because you're trustworthy. So Lord, I'll do it. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know even why I'm doing it, but Lord, because you asked me, I'll do it. And I've learned that I can trust you. This morning, what's God calling you to do in trust? Maybe there's some of you here that you've never invited God to trust you even for your salvation today. What does it mean? Well, it simply means developing a relationship with God to where you become a Christ follower. And asking Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and be the Lord of your life and begin to take control. And that's what it is. And maybe you've never trusted God for that, but this morning God's doing something in your heart. Maybe some of you, you're not tithers. You're tippers. You tip. Yeah, the message is okay, I'll tip. But you've never tithed. And it's the scariest thing you've ever done. And I don't know how, Pastor, I don't know how I couldn't afford to do that. Here's what I've learned after all these years. I can't afford not to do it. Because if I stop doing it, remember what God does? Okay, Andy, smarty pants, go ahead. Do it on your own. No, God, get your hand back in here. I need you here in the center of it all. And some of you, you've never tithed before. Maybe it's not been consistent. And I'm saying to you, God this morning is putting his arm around you going, test me. Come on. I dare you. Test me in this and see if I won't open wide the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you can't contain it. This morning, what's God calling you to do? What's God calling you to trust him in? Because he wants to do something great in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't leave us to our own doing, but you actually have a plan for every one of our lives. A plan not to harm us, but a plan to give us a hope and a future, a plan for us to do the great things you have in store. There's a world around us that needs hope, and you've invited us to be about that. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for each person today and wherever they're at. Lord, I pray for those perhaps today who are saying, Lord, I need to trust you in my heart and make you Lord of my life. As they in simple faith just say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life. And as much as I know how, I just make you Lord of my life. And Lord, even as they pray that prayer, I pray in Jesus' name, you'll come into their life, you'll be their very best friend, and you'll begin, Lord God, to show them your blessing. I pray, Lord God, for those who perhaps, Lord God, are beginning to set up and determine that they're going to start being givers and generous and tithers, Lord. And I pray that as they begin to make those decisions in their life, that your blessing will follow in their life. And you will open wide the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing they can't contain it. And may they grow in their trust for you. And we just commit them to you now. And we commit, Lord God, our ways to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys.